Oh, it looks like someone's going to give me a free Cadillac. That's awesome. Wow, what a gift. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. By the way, I do like the one-armed worship leader. That's fantastic. I want to thank all of you who came by car and boat this morning. And again, for those of you who are joining us online, today is a special day as we conclude our message series in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, for some of us, this is exciting. We started in January. Can you believe that? And we are now coming to the close of this book. And it's a joy that we've had this opportunity to be able to go through this book together. Now, this last part of chapter 4 is a really rich and deep teaching on the idea of giving and the practice of generosity. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 10 and go through 19, honestly, overall, is just a wonderful thank you note to the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul thanks the Philippian church for the way that they supported him financially. And his thank you is divided into two parts. First, Paul thanks the Philippians for the present gift he receives. That's verses 10 through 14. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And skip down to the end of 14, "but it was kind of you to share in my trouble." So he says, thank you. Thank you for the gift that I just received. Then in verse 15, Paul thanks the Philippians for their past gifts. Verse 15, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Now here Paul is looking back, he's looking over his shoulder, and he says, guys, you're it. Thank you for helping me over all of these years. And so Paul's final theme in this book is, thank you for the gift that I received, and thank you for all the past gifts that I have received from you. So what I want to do is look at that first part, that first thank you, the present gift. Starting in verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Now, here's the first thing that I would like for you to see. The Philippians proved their concern for Paul through their giving. Now, how did Paul actually know that the Philippian church really cared for him? Well, they brought him financial gifts to meet his present needs. But notice that it took a while. Now, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say, well, it's about time you finally met my need. No, but what he does say is that there was a lapse. Look at it. It says, at length, or another version says, at last. There was some kind of delay. Honestly, Paul had hoped that they would contribute to his financial need sooner than later because of what he was going through. Remember, he was in prison. He was in Rome. He couldn't make an income or a living. Things were not provided for him like they are in our current prison system. He needed help. And he says, hey, at last, your gift finally came through. Perfect timing. He said, you guys wanted to do this for me. It was obvious, but you didn't have the opportunity. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, the church probably was poor. From Paul's writing, we know that many of the first century churches started were not wealthy. In fact, they were, for the most part, they were very poor churches. For example, the Macedonian churches Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians were in extreme poverty. That's the language he uses. However, let me say that even though these churches were impoverished, Paul would say that the Macedonian churches gave in overabundance despite their deep poverty. I mean, their giving, despite their economic condition, was just over the top and generous. So let me just stop here for a moment and make this one comment. You know, over the years in ministry, I have seen this to be true today. Many of the biggest givers are the ones who have the least. It's not really the wealthy or the very rich. And hear me, I'm not talking about the amount of money that is given. I'm talking about the manner in which those gifts were given. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that it's not the amount of money that you give that is the litmus test of your faith. It's not the amount. Paul said, despite people in the church having almost nothing, they still gave and gave generously. We have examples of this in the ministry of Jesus. Let me point one example of that. Remember the poor woman who had the mite, right? She gave all that she had. And the mite was a coin that was worth very, very little. Others gave out of their great wealth in the story, if you remember, but they gave very, very little of their net worth. So I want to ask you this question. What do you think is the best example of giving? Is it 100% out of 100% of what you own? Because that's what the woman did with the small amount that she gave. Or is it the person who gives 20% of what they own and it's a large amount of money? Perhaps the person giving 20% eclipses the person who gave 100% by $100,000. I mean, what's the better example? $100,000, which represents only 20% of what you have? Or perhaps $5, which represents 100% of what you have? I want you to write this down somewhere, or at least remember it. The New Testament teaching on giving is not how much you give. It's how much you have left. I want you to think about that. I think the church has often gone astray on this particular teaching. You know, if someone were to give a large gift, let's say they did give $100,000 to the church, what often happens? Well, someone might get their name on a building. Maybe their name is etched in stained glass. Maybe they receive some beautiful plaque and it's done in their honor in a public setting. And that recognition often says a lot. But it doesn't mean that even though the large gift that was given represents the fact that that person was overly generous. I think that maybe one day, you know, when we get up to heaven, we're going to have some real surprises. I think God will maybe one day just line up all these generous givers in a big line. And I think there's going to be a lot of those givers who are near the front of the line who, out of their poverty, only gave a few bucks, but it was everything that they had. Remember, it's never, ever about the amount that you give. So there's a possibility that their poverty may have delayed their gift. What other reason might be that perhaps the gift was delayed? Now, today, if someone lives 1,000 miles away, we can easily pay a bill or transfer money to that person, and sometimes we can do that instantaneously. You know, we can Venmo someone or Zelle someone money, or we can just drop a check in the mail and they're going to get that money in a couple of days. But that's not how it worked a couple thousand years ago. They didn't have an app for that. First of all, you had to find someone trustworthy to take a gift to that person. You couldn't mail it or wirelessly send it overnight. And Paul's practice was to send someone with that person for accountability and for backup. So in the interest of honesty and efficiency, you had to get two people at their own expense to make a long trip, and in this case, up to 1,200 miles from Philippi to Rome. Now, you can imagine the call out, right? Any volunteers out there? Anyone got some free time? Maybe some extended vacation for several months so you can deliver our gift? The delay may have been that there was no one that they could send to be able to get him the money that he needed. So with that in mind, let's look again at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me. See, there's no problem in the motivation. They wanted to do this, but you had no opportunity. Clearly, the lack of concern wasn't the problem. It was the lack of opportunity. And the congregation says, we got to get this money to Paul. But unfortunately, we don't have enough saved to make the trip worth it. And by the way, we're still trying to find people who can deliver that money to Paul. So when the gift is actually received by Paul, he says, I got it. Thank you. Your gift shows so much love, care, and concern for me. The delay manifested their concern. But I want to tell you, it did something even more significantly. The delay developed the Apostle Paul's spiritual maturity. You might ask, in what way did it develop Paul's maturity? Now, despite the tough financial situation he was undergoing, Paul learned to be undisturbed by his circumstances. He learned this. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, I could be hungry and I could be happy. He says, I could have a full stomach and I could be happy. Either way, I'm good. He could lose everything or he could have a lot of cash in the bank. It didn't matter. He could still be happy. Listen, this is a telling sign of spiritual maturity, to be undisturbed by life's circumstances. Let me ask you, is there anything right now that's getting the best of you? Any circumstance that is robbing your joy? Now, how was Paul able to be undisturbed in any and all circumstances? Here it is. Paul learned to draw on Christ's power in every circumstance. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Paul says, I have learned not to be disturbed by circumstances because I've learned in every and each circumstance to draw upon Christ's power. Jesus strengthens me in the good and in the bad. Now, how do we know that Paul was undisturbed by his circumstances? Well, the first thing is he doesn't complain. He doesn't complain. When a person does not complain, it's demonstrating maturity. Paul says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Was he in need? Yes, he was. But he wasn't complaining about it. He says, I have nothing to complain about. I'm not going to stress that I'm falling short financially. The other indicator is that he has a deep assurance that everything is going to be all right. All right. For I have learned in whatever situation I am content. Paul is saying, I can get along without things. Now let me explain this word content. It was a very important word in the Roman Empire. The word was used by the Stoics, and it was used to describe the ideal situation, the ideal condition. For example, like someone walking across a bed of nails. The nails may pierce their feet, but they will not allow the pain of the nail going through their skin to take away their tranquility. A Stoic would purposely lie on hard ground, as opposed to being in a bed, to demonstrate that his happiness was not influenced by his circumstance. Stoics welcomed hardship because they believed if you could get through it undeterred and undisturbed, then you could arrive at the point of contentment. And this is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses. Now, for the Stoic, this was the ideal condition apart from Christ. But Paul makes the case that contentment is found in Christ. It is tied in your relationship with Jesus Christ. His self-sufficiency in life, his satisfaction, his contentment is tied to Christ, and that's why he knows everything is going to be all right. So Paul was not like the Stoic who said you could be self-sufficient and not be Christ-dependent. His was the opposite. Now, notice again verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content. Paul says that contentment is learned. It's something that we do not begin with in life. This verse literally says this from the original language. I have learned to become content. We are not born contented. If you're a parent, it doesn't take long to discover how hard it is to keep your child content. We're all the same. We get and we want more. And when we get more, we want more. And we get more, and so we want more. It's like a vicious cycle. That is our natural disposition. If you disagree with me, I will disagree with you. That is our natural in the flesh disposition. Therefore, it is a process to learn contentment. Now, sadly, many people will never learn contentment. And Paul says, I've learned the secret. Now, what is the secret? Let me say this in this way. The secret to joy of abundance is the willingness to let it go. The secret to enjoying money is to hang on to it loosely. Conversely, the tighter we hold on to money, the harder it is to learn contentment. The grip of materialism becomes so tight that we can't even enjoy really what we have, so we got to get more. And we always want more. We're never satisfied with what we have, and honestly, many of us become fearful of losing it. Someone told me about a man who made his first $1 million, and he asked him, doesn't it feel good to make your first $1 million? He said, yes, but I'm worried about losing it. How do I keep it, and how do I make more? Folks, he had the definite formula for misery. He held onto his stuff so tightly that if he were to lose it, it would be extremely painful. The remedy is listening to God. And God says, loosen the grip on materialism. Loosen it and leave everything in my hands. For Americans, that is one of the hardest things to do. To be willing to let it go. Contentment is the ability to enjoy wealth without it controlling you. And Paul tells the church, I'm not saying I want money. I'm not saying I need money. Because during this time, I've learned to be content in my circumstances. He found a way, whether it was in poverty or if it was in prosperity, to be content. You see, the Apostle Paul was undisturbed by his circumstances. His joy and his happiness were tied not to his circumstances, but it was tied directly to Christ. And he drew upon Christ's power in each and every circumstance. And when he did that, he learned the secret of contentment. How many people do you know have learned this secret? To be contented in all and every circumstance. More specifically, if you were to lose all of your money, lose all your stuff, lose your house, would you still be joyful? Have you noticed that adversity is built into life? If you're not going through it right now, you will be. You can count on it. And some of you may be facing great adversity right now. It might be related to your health, your finances, maybe your relationships, maybe even your faith. Are you learning to be content in every circumstance? Your joy or lack of joy will demonstrate your spiritual maturity or lack of spiritual maturity. Now, quick thought here on verse 13, which I believe is often misapplied. People will often say, I can do anything I choose to do through Christ. But I want you to know that's not what that verse means. What does I can do all things mean? It means that I can contently live in humble means or even in times of prosperity. It doesn't matter because Christ will enable me and strengthen me in every situation. Now, let's move on to verse 15 through 19. As we shift from this present gift that was given to past gifts, I think these verses are a commentary on the churches and the church at Philippi. And there is a distinction that the Apostle Paul is making. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, what is Paul saying? The churches, generally speaking, were insensitive to Paul's needs and lacked generosity. None of the churches seemed to care that Paul had to eat or that he had other kinds of expenses. The churches in the first century at Rome, at Galatia, at Colossae, at Corinth, they were all insensitive to his needs. But then Paul says, but then you alone, or you, except you only. And Paul says, you guys are the only church who really cared about meeting my needs. Now, when we look back, we see the Apostle Paul is probably one of the greatest Christians that ever lived on the face of the earth. That he was probably worthy and worth every bit of support. But the churches he even started, who he was relationally engaged in, could not see the value or look at his needs. It's a sad commentary here that he's making. Sad on one sense. But joyful on the other. And for the next several verses, he explains to them the importance of their giving. And out of that, we can draw I think, some valuable principles on giving. So I've made them more for personal application. Some principles on giving. Number one, when I give, I need to remember that I'm making an investment for eternity. When you give to God, you have the opportunity of a lifetime, literally. An investment that will never fade, that will never go down, that will never go away. It's an investment for eternity, and it lasts for eternity. Paul said in verse 17, "Not that I seek a gift." This is not about me, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." And Paul says, your gift will support God's work through me. Your giving will lead to spiritual fruit for eternity. You see, church at Philippi, when I lead someone to Christ, when I'm teaching people to follow Christ, when I'm doing ministry that meets the needs of other people, it is as if you were right there beside me. Your gifts enabled me to do more ministry. And guess what? God will give you credit in heaven for what takes place. You may not have physically been present with me, but all the same, God will give you credit because of your giving. And every time you give here, every time, you have the opportunity to make an investment in God's work. The second is, when I give, I have the opportunity to meet real ministry needs. Notice verse 18. "I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied." Paul says, "Thank you. I accept your gifts with great thankfulness. I didn't demand it. I wasn't expecting it. But your gifts met my need, and it's obviously you cared about me." Now, some of you may or may not know that a portion of all the giving and tithes that comes to this church go and meet several different mission priorities. One of those is disaster relief. If you've been keeping up with the news, in Vermont, there's been great devastation through the rains and the flooding. It's just been awful. Our disaster relief director has been on the job 24/7, mobilizing trailers and people and churches and volunteers and money and food and clothing. And they literally right now are taking care of hundreds of people. Part of your giving supports what's taking place right now in Vermont. We're meeting the needs of people whose houses have been blown away by floods. We are helping people who are hungry right now because this church is committed to doing missions, not just here, but across the U.S., and part of our giving actually goes to the ends of the earth. We are meeting the needs of real people right now because of our gifts, and your giving matters. Number three, when I give, I will not base it on the comparison of what I give to others. Now, could you imagine the Philippian church looking to the other churches for their cue in giving? If they had, they would have been just like all the other churches, and they wouldn't have given a dime. Notice Paul said, in the matter of giving, only you gave. Thank God they didn't look to the other churches to determine their giving. Giving should never be done in comparison to others. In fact, the Bible says you should decide in your heart what you should give. So don't compare. It's never a valid approach. Number four, when I give, give for God's glory. Every gift you give must be given as if you are offering your gift to the Lord Himself. It's to further His work and to further His kingdom. Verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," you remember him, "the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so when I give, it's not about me being recognized. It's not about me being thanked. It's about me worshiping the Lord. It's about giving it as unto Him. You give to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8 says, they gave themselves first to the Lord in their giving. They understand the priority is worship. And when we give our gifts to God, we're expressing our love. We're expressing our value and devotion to Him. That's the primary reason why we give. So when you look at your giving, how much value does it show the Lord? How does it represent your genuine worship to Him? Because our giving must bring glory and honor to Him. Number five, when I give, I can trust God to meet my needs. When I give in confidence, in faith, that God will take care of my needs. Notice verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here Paul says the promise from God is taking care of your needs, and it is connected to you trusting Him and giving to Him. And you have to see this verse in context. Don't miss the point that God's blessing of supply is on those who give to Him. Now, I've been talking to a couple for several years now about their giving to God, but they just hold on to their money so tightly, and they rarely ever give. I've seen them over the years. I mean, they're like barely making it. Most times, they're like living from month to month. It's like they're living in survival mode. And I've said, you know, I really believe that your life would be a lot less stressful if you just simply gave to Him. You would see God work in amazing ways with your finances if you would just be willing to trust Him that He will take care of your needs. But for whatever reason, they just won't do it. And they're unhappy, and they never seem to have enough. And honestly, I'm not here to judge them, but I feel bad for them, because I think they're missing out on God's continual supply of meeting their needs, because they're trying to do it on their own. They won't take God's promise to heart. Please listen. Trust God. Give generously to His work and watch how He provides. I promise you, you will be less stressed, and you will have incredible stories of God's provision, and you will tap into the secret of contentment. Now, let me add a couple more principles as I wrap this up on giving. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where Paul is talking about the model of giving that was exemplified by the churches in Macedonia. Remember in the beginning of our series, I talked about Macedonia. Philippi was in the region of Macedonia. This is a descriptor of them. So let me encourage you, the sixth point here is just to give generously. Don't be stingy or frugal when you give to God. Here's the principle: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God's blessing is directly tied to your generosity. You give much, you receive much. You give little, you receive little. This is what God says. And there's a corresponding relationship between our generosity and God's blessing. Let me just say this. God loves to bless a generous giver. He loves to do that. One of the compliments Paul gave to the Macedonian churches is that their generosity was over the top. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 9:3. He says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." I mean, they just gave sacrificially. They even gave what they didn't have. And when it comes to our giving, we always want to err on the side of generosity when giving to Him. Finally, when we give, we should give thoughtfully, voluntarily, and joyfully. I want you to see this verse in 2 Corinthians 8. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thoughtful. consider your giving. What has God given you? Think about his promises related to giving. And ask God, what do you think you should give to him? You have to think about it. A lot of times our giving is just purely an emotional response. And he's saying, don't give impulsively. You know, for us, Sharon and I have thought it through. We have a three-tier way in terms of how we give. I'm not saying it's what you should do. But for us, we see a tithe. We decided we would give over and above our tithe to meet certain needs. And then we decided at times when we feel like God is impressing us, we will give sacrificially. We have a three-tiered strategy. Have you thought about your giving in the ways that you will give? So thoughtfully, then voluntarily. Your giving should be because you want to. Because you want to. Don't give because someone's coercing you, someone's shaming you, someone's guilting you. Give because you want to, and you know it's the right thing to do. And then give joyfully. God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you have ever received a gift from a stingy person? Anybody? How fun is it, huh? Not fun at all. It is not enjoyable. Man, because you know they're not happy about giving you that gift. They probably felt obligated, and you just want to, like, give it right back to them. Just takes all the fun out of it, right? So when we give, we want to give thoughtfully, voluntarily, and joyfully. Now, I want to highlight one benefit of your giving. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You see, when you're a generous giver, enrichment, satisfaction, blessing, and joy are the byproduct. You are more blessed when you give it away. That's what Jesus said. And so now, Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians with this final ending. And this will be our benediction. To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. So Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing letter. And would you use the Apostle Paul to share and to teach the church at Philippi your word, your truth. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity. Perhaps you're here this morning and maybe materialism does have a grip on you. You kind of know it. Maybe inwardly you're selfish. You're holding on too tightly. What is the Lord saying to you? Perhaps you might just say, Lord, I'm willing to open my hands. I'm also willing to let go. God, rid anything in me that's stingy or selfish. Perhaps you're here this morning, you haven't thought about what you should do in the matter of your giving. Maybe just where you're sitting, you'll just make a commitment. You know, I'm going to think about this. I want to think about what I want to do and how I want to honor and glorify God in my giving. Perhaps you would do that. It wouldn't be just an afterthought or just a reminder when an offering plate comes by, but know that you've really thought about it. I want you to make a decision if you haven't thoughtfully thought through your giving. Perhaps some of you are here and you have been disturbed by your circumstances. Maybe you're complaining. Maybe you're fretting. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe it's time for you to draw on the strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out to him and say, Lord, you know what's going on in my life. I will be undisturbed. I will be contented in my situation. I'm trusting you right now. Whatever that is for you, whatever you're going through, whatever challenge you're facing, tell the Lord you will be undisturbed because your full confidence is in Him and you will rely upon His strength to get you through. Lord, it is a blessing to be together, to worship you here this morning. What a wonderful morning. And so, God, we continue to put our eyes upon you as we express our love and devotion to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.